Hi, this is Jason, lead pastor, Casper Lions Church. Thanks for stopping by our weekly teaching podcast. And this week, we're going to look at our second week in the new series, Psalms of the Ascent, A Long Obedience. The titles come from the book written by Eugene Peterson with the same name, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And we're working through Psalm 120 through 134. And it's a pilgrim's journey back to Jerusalem, focused in on discipleship. The first week, we talked about repentance. This week, we're going to talk about providence, God's providence in our life. If you'd like to know more about Casper Alliance Church, you can check us out at casperchurch.com. You can go to your app store, Google Play Store, search for Casper Alliance Church and download our app. Look for the double black C's, and you can be connected with us on your smart device. Also, you can go to facebook.com/Casper Alliance Church. Hope you have a great week. Thanks for listening.
That's all I have. You can look at my best part, the back of my wrinkled head. All right, we're going to be in Psalm 121. We're going through this series in the Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascent. And there's four books left. If you want a book, we're not preaching out of this book. I'm not talking out of this book. But this book was really important for me. I loved this book when I was just a young kid a couple days ago. And this book was helpful for my discipleship process. And the core point of this, where we're going for through the summer, is each one of these weeks is a topic that's part of shaping and building and forming your discipleship process. So last week, we spent time looking at Psalm 120, and we talked about repentance. Repentance is the beginning step in the Christian journey, realizing that you need to turn and point yourself towards Jesus. Repentance is that recalibration to where you begin to set your path towards the Lord, and you begin to walk with Him. Now, these Psalms, these 14 Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, are the pilgrim Psalms. The whole point of them is this journey to Jerusalem, this walk toward, the exiles are coming back, and they're coming back to the temple, to the house of the Lord, to worship and to be with God. And so each Psalm has a focus, today we're going to talk about providence. God's providence. Now, as I was just kind of thinking and putting some stuff together, providence isn't a word that we use. I'm going to describe it. And then I realized, as I was kind of writing things down and putting it together, I've already preached what I'm going to say today. In fact, I did it a few weeks ago. Not on purpose. Like, I don't remember what I say. I have to, like, go back and listen to what I say just to confirm that I actually even said something. Most of the time, I'm a wild man shot out of a cannon speaking with high velocity and volume.
Amen.
So I'm like a 1,800 feet per second kind of bullet. Is that a fast bullet? That's slow. I'm a 25. What? Give me a fast number. What's a fast number? I'm like a 7 million feet per second bullet. I'm a missile. But as I was missling in my own mind, I'm going, I feel like I just said this. I feel like the thing that I want to land on, I just said. And maybe the Lord wants me to say it again to you. And I went back, and it really was like a few weeks ago I said this. And where we're going to land today is, I want you to know this one thing when you leave today. God is for you. Amen. God is for you. That's what providence is all about. That God is for you. The creator of the heavens and earth is for his people. Now, if you remember, I did say that just recently. It was not that long ago. But God's for you. So, let me read the psalm to you. Psalm 121. Remember, I'm reading from the NLT. It's my current version that I'm preaching out of. So, all you New King James people in the room, you're going to bristle. All you ESV people in the room, you're my heart language, but you're going to go, that's not what it says. So I'm reading from the NLT because I like it right now.
There you go.
Here we go. Hear this song. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Lord, I pray that this morning as we look into your word, as we read some scripture, as I talk a little bit, that it's only your words that are heard this morning. That only your encouragement, only your shaping. Lord, I pray that your spirit is active in the hearts of our people, these people, and that you conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we love you. May there be blessing from the reading and proclamation of your word this morning. In your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you what providence is before I get into it. Providence is God's provision for the needs of men and on time. Like, he shows up at the right time, at the right space for the needs of his people. God's providence is his activity throughout history in providing and giving and being generous. And it especially applies to those who follow him. God's providence is a thing because he cares about his creation. He cares about his universe. And he cares about everyone in it. God's providence is his activity towards his world. Now, in our world, we come up with lots of phrases and language to talk about providence or God's providence. We use things like the word fate or luck or serendipity or progress, or that's just the nature of how things work. God's providence is active and moving and sovereignly putting his hands on everything in this world. And it's hard for us as people because we know all of the brokenness that is happening around us or in this world, or not even here in Wyoming necessarily, but to the ends of the earth. And if you just watch the news for a few hours, you can understand that there's a lot of things out there to where we can ask the question, God, why are you not in control of this? And I assure you, God's providence is in control of all things at all times for all his purposes and his purposes alone. And the issue is we want our purposes and our plans and our wants and our desires to be managed by God. And to be taken care of by God. And that's not how it works. So when the psalmist comes to the table and says, where does my help come from? Where does it come from? Does it come from that thing over there? Does it come from the untapped oil in Wyoming? Is that where my help comes from? Does it come from the coal plants around the state? Is that where my help comes from? Does it come from this job that I so dearly love? Does my help come from the price of lumber or the amount of money I pay at the gas tank? No, my help comes from the Lord. So when we say God's providence, we're like, we want to equate it to our comfortability. We want to equate it to our happiness and to our ease of life. And God is saying, no. How could she not hear me? I'm screaming at her.
Exactly, right?
So if you've been in a Wednesday night time with us in my office, that happens frequently, doesn't it? All of a sudden my watch starts talking to me, and it's usually when I'm saying something really important. I heard somebody in this church this morning say that Apple is the devil. That happened this morning. A white-haired gentleman up front said it. Choose your white-haired person. There's a handful of you. I'm getting there too. I don't even know what I was saying at this point.
What's hair?
At least I do have hair. That is true. Our comfort, we associate so much with God's activity. And we want us, We want to be happy, and then we want to attribute that to God. And that is not how God operates. God operates in his purposes, for his purposes. Now, sometimes our purposes and his purposes tend to align, and they look like they work together, and sometimes there's like this symbiotic relationship that happens, but God's purposes are continually moving. We talked about this. This is why I ended up saying God is for us, because that's the truth. That was the truth of Ruth. God is for us. And when the providence of the Lord is movement, what it does is it changes the way in which we operate within that relationship. We care more about the vertical relationship than we do about the horizontal experience. Catch that. We care more about what this looks like more than how this feels. Because this isn't going to feel good most of the time. It's just, I mean, as I've gotten older, I know how hard it is to wake up. Last night, an alarm went off in our neighborhood at 4:30 in the morning. And man, I tell you, I wanted to just start firing like word missiles at people again. Like, what is going on? I'm trying to sleep. I was so inconvenienced. That quick, I just rose from my sleep, and I was angry immediately. Well, first of all, I was embarrassed. I thought it was our car. And I'm like, how's that? And then, you know, in the middle of the night, you're like, who's doing this? Is Caleb trying to leave the house, and he doesn't know how to, what's going on right now? And I jumped up, and I went downstairs, and I'm like, that's not even close to us. That's like, but my heart was angry. I was frustrated and annoyed, and I was chasing after some weep, weep, weep. I was not going to be able to do anything when I got there because I knew it wasn't my vehicle. I couldn't hit their button. But my rage was like. God's providence had nothing to do with that. And so where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And the psalmist is putting this in position. My help comes from the Lord who made everything. The creator of the heavens and earth is the sole origin point and place where my help exists. The one who has put it all together is the only place I can go to receive help. The psalmist goes on to cast vision and to even proclaim this goodness of he will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will never sleep. He's not going to go to sleep at the wheel. He's not. He's not going to take a break or a time out. In 2020, what the joke was, I wonder if God's paying attention to what's going on, to our inconvenience. God is not surprised by anything that's happening right now. He's not surprised at anything that has happened. And he continues to be on the throne. And the issue is us people tend to go, I'm inconvenienced, and I'm disappointed, and I'm frustrated, and I don't have what I want, and I'm not getting the things I deserve. And this isn't good for us. And I wish that. And we can fill in all those blanks. But that, again, is concerned about this. And my comfort, and my happiness, and how I feel on the horizontal plane, on this terrestrial ball that I live on. And it's not consumed with the vertical relationship with the creator of all things. Now, when you are consumed with the creator of all things, you orient your path and your ways and your life around that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now this is, I would argue that the most famous passage for any Jew in Hebrew, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what's happening here is God's people are trying to implant on one another that God is in control. That God isn't in charge of everything. Listen to this. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees, commands, you will enjoy a long life. That's not a promise that you're going to live for a long time. It's that you will enjoy your life because you are following the creator of the heavens and earth. Does it mean that everything's going to be perfect and convenient? No, that's not what Moses is writing here. Verse 4, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Remember when we talked about the doorposts? What is that? That's the entry point. That's an invitation, the threshold, inviting God into your life, writing the words of God, the decrees, the commands, and the life of God. Now, if you're a Bible study guy, what's this called? Anybody know? Somebody knows it, and when I say it, you're going to go, I knew that. The Shema. The Hebrew people said this, they taught this, they lived this, so that when the struggle came, when times were tough, they could repeat and say, God is in control. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Let's love him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength. Let's make our ways to follow his ways. Let's orient our life to his life so that we're not consumed by the discomfort of this world. We're consumed by the relationship that we have. See, loving God with everything that you are points you directly up as opposed to out. Now, what happens is God works through us. We begin to go out. But if we start with the out, we will always be discouraged and frustrated. We will always be looking for the next problem or the next tripping stone or the next thing we're going to struggle against. Now, the promise here is that God watches over you. He's never asleep at the wheel. He never slumbers. The Lord himself, God himself, is watching you. The Lord stands beside you as a protective shade. He covers you from the heat. He covers you from the sun and the moon. And people are like, I love the moon. Why? Well, in ancient times, the moon was thought of to make you crazy. You know that whole idea of full moon, howl at the moon? Right? Like, when all of you are serving in student ministry in like 10 years, because we're going to have 1,000 kids here, and we have a lock-in, and it's a full moon night, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Everything goes sideways with teenagers on a full moon. It just goes bonkers. They're like, I got an idea. Let's put diapers on our head and run around the building because that's fun. And let's throw glow sticks at one another. And I have an idea. Let's build a fire in the sanctuary. You're like, what are you doing? Well, in ancient times, the moon was thought of to draw out crazy behavior in its people. And so the psalmist is going, God will even protect you from your crazy. From your own crazy, God will protect you. He will protect you from the moon. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Let's go back to last week. Repentance. The first step in the journey with Jesus, turning away from all the things that are holding you down, turning from your sin, turning from the things that entangle and snare you, like the writer of Hebrews says, and fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, turning and running so far away because, I said it multiple times, you're so disgusted with this sin back here that you have to go the other direction fast and furious. You have to go that way so hard because this is the thing, this is the millstone that is swamping and bringing you down and destroying you, so you have to run from it. Now, as you're running this direction, the psalmist asks a perfect question. This journey is going to be tough, but so where will my help come from? I have to trust in the providence of God that he will protect me, watch over me. As I'm running from my former life, as I'm running from my sin, as I'm running from all of the things that kept me in exile, that kept me away from the house of the Lord, that kept me from the garbage that held me to the God. That word got jumbled in my head. That kept me from experiencing the presence of the Lord. I need to run the opposite direction. But how will I continue to run? is the psalmist's question. How will I continue to have the strength and the courage and the endurance and everything? How will I continue to move forward? I have to trust that God's providence is going to watch over me, that I'm going to be protected, that he's going to care for me, that he's going to stand by me. I have to know that he is for me, that God is for me. See, it changes the relationship. I like to tell stories about Adrienne and I, so this is a perfect opportunity to tell a story about Adrienne and I. I just love it. I mean, if you've had the life that we've had, there's lots of stories. There's all kinds of stories that we haven't even talked about yet. Like, it's just, there is an entire Library of Congress filled with amazing stories. Trillions. When we first started, when we were dating, trying to figure out, I think this applies to anybody that's in a relationship, trying to figure out if the person is willing to commit to you. And you're kind of tiptoeing around, and you're trying not to ask the question. So you don't want to frame it like this. Hey, if I really screw up and I spend all of our money 1 week, will you still love me? Like, you don't want to do it like that. Which I didn't do it like that. I just practiced that. If I buy 800 coffees over the next week, will you still love me? Like, you don't ask that question. But you know what I'm talking about when you're kind of forming this relationship and you're trying to tiptoe around, like, what are the extremes of the relationship that you'll tolerate and still commit to being with me? That's every relationship. You're trying to navigate how that looks. And you're like, what? The guys are like, what can I get away with? And the women are like, how hard can I discipline him? And you begin to live in that place somewhere. And so for Adrienne and I, it was really, for me, I was like trying to figure out how much, and I didn't like cognitively do this, how much can I get away with before you'll leave me? Like that sort of thing. But like, I'm like, we got to wrap this up pretty quick, so or else she's going to realize what a mess I really am and how just chaotic her life is going to be, which prophetically, it's true. Your life is chaotic because of me. First time she's ever said that in church, by the way. So, this is as you form a relationship with somebody, you really, and I did this with my wife, who is very tolerant and forgiving and loving, like more so back then than now, but just really learning to like go, okay, let's just have a conversation about this. You know, Jason, and this is a true story, you really shouldn't be spending $86 at 7-Eleven every week. You make $500 a month and you spend $425 at 7-Eleven. The math doesn't add up on that particular situation. I love you, but I think I'm going to have to take your debit card. Those are kind of conversations that we had to have because we're already married, so she's stuck. But like at the beginning of a relationship, you are trying to like tinker around what it means to be together. And what it means to be get together and move forward together. And you start to learn each other's like struggles or things that are gonna cause discomfort or stress or even friction, like serious friction, to where you have to learn how to navigate those things. That's the same story that the pilgrim is experiencing here in the scriptures. They've turned from all of the evil ways and they've moved themselves. I want to live at peace, is what the psalmist said in 120. I want to live with you, Lord. I'm turning from all of this stuff, and I'm going to forge a new relationship with you, God. And now the psalmist is trying to tinker around what it looks like to live in that relationship. Can I trust that you're going to take care of me? Can I trust that you're going to provide for me? Can I trust that you'll protect me when things get hard? What can I trust that whether or not it's hot or cold or sunny or rainy, that you're going to be next to me? And every relationship kind of gets launched that way, to where you have to navigate that. It's no different from God. When you step into your journey with the Lord, you're going, can I trust that you're going to be there for me when I fail? Can I truly trust that you're going to forgive me when I ask for the 75th time for forgiveness? Are you going to trust? Are you going to be there for me? And here's where the music this morning was really good for my soul, by the way. I'm going to come over here. There's two. When we raise a hallelujah, this song that we sing this morning, you see this progression of, I'm going to sing a little louder. I'm going to sing a little louder. I'm going to sing a little louder. I'm going to sing a little louder because that's the fight that I have to make sure that you're hearing me, God. I'm going to pray a little harder. I'm going to study a little deeper. I'm going to connect a little more frequently. I'm going to sing a little louder. I want you to hear me, God, because this is a struggle. This is tough. This is difficult. And I don't always believe that you're going to be there or stand next to me or walk with me. I'm going to sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies because they're the ones that are trying to tear me down. They're the ones that are making my path be all weird. They're the ones that I don't know if I need to run from them. I'm going to sing a little louder. Louder than my unbelief. Louder than everything I don't know. I'm going to keep singing and singing and singing because it's the only way that I can move forward in this journey towards Jerusalem, is what the psalmist is saying. Now, I put a modern day praise song into Psalm 121, but that's the essence of what's happening here. I'm going to sing louder. I want to move forward. I want to get to the place to where I know that God is there. And at this point, this is an object that they're heading towards Jerusalem. This is the pilgrim's ascent. They're running towards Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, where the presence is, where the presence of God is, where the tabernacle is. And every step is, are you with me? Are you with me? And God's saying, I am for you. Keep going. Turn with me to the most famous I am for you passage, Romans 8. I am for you. It's hard for us at times to go, I'm going to sing a little louder. I'm going to sing a little louder. Because we're like, am I just singing in my own echo chamber? All I hear is myself. I'm going to sing a little louder. God is for you. Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory we will reveal to us later. For all creation, and remember, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of the heavens and earth. All creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from the sin and suffering. See, here this isn't an acknowledgement that, yes, I've received Christ. I have a future hope. There is a destination that I'm going, but there's this thing that's happening around me. I'm decaying. I'm getting up at 4:30 in the morning, chasing an alarm, getting angry and feeling my knees being stiff and sore because I was laying in a bed and I jumped out and I'm old now. Oh, I pulled my hip from vacuuming. We're decaying. Our bodies are breaking down. We understand that sin is ravaging this world. But there's hope. We too wait for the eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. The Spirit is for us. He's working. He's active. He's protecting and guiding and convicting and conforming us into the image of his Son. The Spirit in you is pushing you towards the person of Jesus Christ. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. Having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. This is the pilgrim's journey. I know where I'm going. I've been promised adoption. I've been promised rights as a child of God. I've been promised, and I live within this hope, and I'm heading to the house of the Lord. This is what Psalm 120, this is this entire series. I'm heading to the house of the Lord. Here are the things I got to journey through to get there. I got to repent. I got to turn from everything that holds me down. And I got to trust that God's hand and his providence is on me. It's not fate. It's not luck. It's not natural selection. It's not some randomness that happens or coincidence or serendipity. It's God's hand of provision, providing and giving providence to your life as you move forward. And it's not always pretty and beautiful. It's not always perfect and nice. It's not always a full checking account or even a perfect job that you have. It's not always that way, but you are headed to the house of the Lord as a people of God. And with that, you have to have hope, and hope in him alone. Now, here's the beautiful part. What shall we say to such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? I will sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. See, when you're singing built in this hope and trust and faith in the creator of the heavens and earth, you can sing a little louder with confidence and passion and authority. Because where does your help come? My help comes from the Lord. Who then will condemn us? Verse 34. No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. God is for us. Imagine Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading for you. Pleading. These are my people. This is my church, my bride. I died for them. They are my people. He is for you. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now see, when we're consumed with the horizontal, when the terrestrial ball, we are literally being consumed by it. When we are focused vertically on the creator of all things, we can say with confidence, authority, and power, and belief, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord God who created this terrestrial ball that I walk on. And nothing can separate me from that. Now, what does that require from you? It requires that you have to trust God as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. When you receive forgiveness of sins, his salvation is yours. He is given to you as a free gift. It's not because you're better than anybody else, because he loves you. And he died for you. And when he was resurrected, he had victory over death. So that you can have salvation, so that you can live with authority in life, in your life, and hope to walk on this world, and you can sing a little louder in the presence of your enemies. And that's, thank you, Jesus. We get to live that way with hope. So when the world is crumbling around us, we can say, God is in control. God's providential control is moving this thing along, and nothing can separate me from that. because I have faith in him and him alone. Now, if you're sitting here going, well, I don't know what that even looks like. Now, I understand that. I've lived that way before. I know what that looks like. I lived that way yesterday. It's not easy all the time. I'm not even pretending like it is. It's a journey. The pilgrim's journey. We are walking the journey. Now, this is where I go. I get excited. Next, we're going to talk about worship, I think. I get excited about the church's place within this journey. Now, we are the primary vehicle by which the kingdom of God advances on the earth, the church, the bride of Christ, God's people. Same is true for the Hebrews. They were God's people to show the world who Yahweh was. That's why Deuteronomy is so important. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, and might. Commit your entire way to him. This is where the church becomes important for us. When we have the struggle day, you have to have a community that will walk with you to remind you that we're moving this direction. That's where small groups and church life is so important. You're not designed to be a solo pilgrim. We are going in community together towards the house of the Lord. You have to repent. Turn from all the garbage. Follow Jesus, but you have this group of people with you to help you along. I need this group of people to help me along. That's what the church does. That's the family of God. To when the world looks goofy and strugglesome and you go, ooh, this is hard. You get to sing a song on a Sunday morning that encourages your soul. You get to have a conversation with somebody you've loved for 20 years that encourages your soul. You get to meet a new person in the Lord that encourages your soul. And it keeps you moving towards the house of the Lord. And remember, each one of these steps, it's progression in the discipleship path. Repentance, providence. Turn from the garbage, be disgusted from the mess. Trust that God is in control. Focus vertically, not horizontally. The vertical focus changes the way you see the horizontal. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for smart people to teach us, like Eugene Peterson, who's inspired me so much for this book. And so, Lord, I'm just grateful for your people and your community that continue to spur us on towards love and good deeds. Lord, thank you for being for us. You are for us. Help us to live a life trusting that you are for us. In your son's name, Jesus, amen.